atheist. This is based on the book that some of you have done in life groups called Christian Atheist. In fact, this series came out before the book did. And I did this on a Wednesday night. I didn't write the book, by the way. I wished I had. Wished I'd written that book. I haven't written my book yet. But it was a good study for those of you who did that. And this is going to be a review for you. And this may be some new areas, but I just felt like the Lord quickened my heart to do this series again. And a practical atheist, we gave this, what is a practical atheist or what is a Christian atheist? Now, yeah, Christian and atheist, it seems like an oxymoron. But get this, it's someone who believes in God, but lives as if he doesn't exist. They profess a belief in God, but their lifestyle does not reflect a belief in God. There's a difference in saying, I believe, and acting out that belief. And that's kind of what we're all about. And we're not talking to unbelievers today. In this series, we're really not talking to atheists. We're not talking to what we call, we like to call them heathens, heathen, unsaved people. We're talking to Christians. See, there's a lot of folks that go to church. And there's a lot of folks who've had an experience with God. You know, some people, through some kind of tragedy sometimes in their life, they come to faith in Christ. But really, it's just a thing that happened in their life at a particular time. They reached out to the Lord, and the Lord was gracious to them. But they never really did anything with their walk with God. They can point back to an experience that they had, but it's really not been a real change for them. It wasn't a real catalyst to begin to shape their lives. See, the Bible talks about God beginning a good work in you and then performing it till the day of Christ Jesus. And these people had a profession of faith, but they really never followed through with anything. And their lifestyle, and they're not bad people necessarily, but they've really never gone anywhere in their faith. They've just kind of idled along. And then there's other people who've had a real life-changing experience with God, but life kind of caught up with them. They got involved and they were avid and you know, they were passionate for God and they were studying the Word and their life was changing. And then all of a sudden, life began to hit them. How many of you know that life hits us sometimes? And life hits us hard sometimes. There are events that take place in our life that kind of rob us of the vitality that we should have with our faith. And we get caught up with making a living or pursuing the American dream. And that is, you know, we've got to have stuff to make us happy. You know, you see somebody and they've got a motorcycle and you got to have a motorcycle. You see somebody, they got a four-wheeler, you got to have a four-wheeler. Somebody else, they got this and you think, if I just had that, my life would be a whole lot better. And you begin to pursue what we call the American dream. And you get caught up in that and you allow your faith kind of go to the back burner a little bit. And you lose a little bit of your passion. See, when I'm talking to you about this, I'm not speaking to people who do not know God. I'm talking about people who know God and yet they've slipped into an idleness in their heart. This is what I want to challenge today. Because I believe that and I'm not saying this in a condemning way whatsoever. I'm saying this as a challenge. We're going to look at some things today that are pretty tough. Last week we talked about, I believe in God, but I don't fear God. Today we're going to talk about, I believe in God, but I don't want to go overboard. And my question is, why not? Why not? You know, I'm a Razorback fan. I'll say that in second service because I got somebody that's one of these. You know, how many of you know what that is? That ain't cool, dude. I do this, they do this, and I do this. I'm a Razorback fan. I'm an avid Razorback fan. I like Razorback baseball, basketball, football. I like it all. If it's got a hog on it, I like it. I'm a St. Louis Cardinal fan. I've been a St. Louis Cardinal fan my whole life. I remember when Harry Carey and Jack Buck used to call Cardinal baseball on the radio. I remember Stan the Man. I've always been a fan, an avid fan. I've been to Razorback games. I've been to Cardinal games. That's cool atmosphere. There's nothing wrong with being a fan. And you know, in our society, you know, you can stand up and woo. Pig, Sue, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you go to church and you lift your hands and think, they're overboard. I don't really think we really understand what overboard is. Now, overboard could be somebody who takes a truth and they take it to an extreme and they hurt people. But being avid lovers of God and avid lovers of Jesus and living your faith out is not being overboard. So I don't know what your circumstance is today. Maybe you're just so in love with Jesus and you're growing. But you know what? Even in that area, sometimes there's one area of our life that we keep God at arm's length. Maybe that just that one area of our life. So I'm doing this series to challenge you to look at your life and make sure that there's no barriers between you and God. And I'm not talking about heaven and hell stuff here. I'm talking about something that would keep you from growing beyond a certain point. And every one of us have growth barriers in our life. Every one of us. You grow to the area of your weakness, and that's where you stop. And you can persevere beyond that certain thing. Maybe your area is, well, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. There's a cure for that. There really is. We have lots of excuses. But you know what? Your excuse will be your growth ceiling. And I know this. There are greater things yet to come. There's greater things still to be done in this city. There's greater things yet to come. There's greater things still to be done in the kingdom. And God has chosen His church to do those things. And I don't know about you. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a big, big part of that. I want to be on the cutting edge of that. Not for pride, but for reward. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, you're saying, you know what? They talk the talk, but in their heart, they're far from me. And there's a whole lot of difference sometimes in just what we mouth. See, we have been taught to say the right things. We know the right things to say. In fact, most of you here that have been here any time, let me tell you something. You know the truth. You know the truth. That's why I know that when people begin to slip that know the truth, here's the first thing that happens. They begin to draw away from the place where truth is being taught. They do. And they isolate themselves because there are areas of their life that they don't want to deal with. And when that area begins to come in your life, you know what? The growth stops and you go into this place of idleness. And you can still say the right words. I love God. I go to church. I do this. I'm a believer, but in your heart, You've drifted away from God. And I believe the Lord is calling us back into the place of a passionate, growing relationship with Him. Amen. I want us to go, it'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. This is a message to one of the churches. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is one that probably fits the American church closer than any, and what we're talking about in this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen. What does Amen mean? It doesn't mean the end. What does Amen mean? So be it. When you say Amen, you know what you're saying? So be it. If I get up and say, one day you're going to die, so be it. Ooh, you don't want that to come past today, do you? You better be careful what you're saying amen to. God loves you. Okay. That's a good place to say amen. Okay. That's just a side thought. Okay. Sometimes we amen at crazy things. Okay. Never mind. These are the words of the Amen. The faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Your deeds. See, the church, and we're talking about what we call the Bema judgment. This is rewards judgment. He says, I know your deeds. And that's one of the things that we will be judged for is our deeds. It's not a heaven and hell judgment. It's a rewards judgment. I know your deeds. See, one of the things that we need to realize that there will be things that we have to answer for as Christians. And that part of that is our deeds. Every one of us have been gifted by God for a purpose. Every one of us has a job to do. I don't have Billy Graham's job. I will not be judged for what Billy Graham will be judged for. I have a job where this church is concerned, and this will be the thing that I will answer for. Every one of you have a job in the kingdom. Not only do you have a natural job, which is your reasonable worship, but you also have gifts and callings and abilities where the kingdom of God is concerned. And you will be judged for those things, whether you ever do them or not. So when God says, I know your deeds, God is watching for our deeds. God is looking at our deeds. He is not only looking at our deeds, He is looking at the heart behind our deeds. This is some good stuff. It's a little hard. This causes us to be reflective. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. So this is the person that is not just totally indifferent to God, not turned off to God, but this person or this church is not an avid follower of God. I think that this describes a lot of churches. I think that there's been a time in our history of some things that we went through that it would describe believers. And one of the things that we're trying to do is to move out of this cold and lukewarm into this thing called hot. We want to be hot. We want to be avid followers of Christ. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. God doesn't like this in the middle. Now, there's some things that it's good to be in the middle. But our passion for Christ is not one of those things. Because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that word spit is a nice term. We don't like that term spit. That's not what that word means. That word means literally vomit. And I like that word even less. I like spitting better than I like. I don't mind spitting, but I don't like the other. Most of us do not like that. But God says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. And he's talking to this church. And he says, the problem is, I'm looking at your deeds. Evidently, they're doing something. They're not deedless. They're doing deeds. But you're just kind of lukewarm. You're just kind of lukewarm. You're not cold, but you're not avid. Maybe you're doing your deeds out of obligation. Maybe you're doing your deeds out of duty. And you're not doing your deeds out of your relationship with God. And you know, several months ago, we did a series called Circles. Remember circles that we talked about? How that we make circles in our lives and circles of relationships. And we talked about that inner circle that's all about you and God. And nothing else should ever be allowed in that inner circle. Not your spouse, not your children, not your stuff, not your job, not your pursuit of the American dream. It's you and God. Because one day, me and God will have a face-to-face. It won't be us and God. It will be me and God. It will be you and God. And that's that important relationship that we have to build. And anything else we allow in that circle that gets between us and God becomes an idol. And it affects our relationship with God. He says, here's kind of what he's saying. He says, I'm really sick of this. You know, when you look at what God has done, when you look at the price that Jesus paid and what he gave, we sang it a while ago, he gave it all. And we turn around and we're willing to give him something if it's convenient. That becomes tepid. That becomes lukewarm. And God's not happy with that. That's not high Christian living. That's called lukewarm. You are doing deeds, but it's not out of your relationship with God. It doesn't flow out of your love with and for God. We're going to talk about 10 things here real quick. And I want us to, I'm using these, and these are not just the only 10, but here are 10 signs of lukewarmness. Are you ready for this? And the reason, now don't be thinking about your spouse. Don't be thinking about your neighbor. David, don't be thinking about Norma. Judge yourself. Turn the mirror on yourself. Give you 10 attributes of lukewarm Christians. Number one, they crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. You know, if I were to witness to Jerry about Jesus, he might not like me. It doesn't matter that the Holy Spirit laid on my heart that I needed to do that. If I say something to him, I might look bad, or he might think less of me, or he might not be my friend anymore. See, we care more about the acceptance of people or our friends than we do from acceptance from God. That's lukewarmness. Have I ever been guilty of that? Yes. See, when I'm sitting here saying these things to you, I have to judge my own heart. You may not be guilty of all 10 of these, but you may be guilty of one of these. And that's the one area that you need to focus on in your life. Because that one area that you keep God at arm's length, that becomes your growth barrier right there. And until you do that, you're not going to the next level with God. You're not going to experience the thing that you need to do. Here's number two. Lukewarm Christians rarely share their faith in Christ. They're embarrassed. They really don't see the need. In fact, if I don't share my faith with Jerry because he wouldn't accept me, what am I going to do if he dies and goes to hell and I go to heaven? Guess what? That affects his eternity. So lukewarm Christians, for some reason or another, they rarely share their faith in Christ. Now, they're urged to. The Holy Spirit within them, I mean, you see a situation and you could say to this person, you know what? You need Jesus. But for some reason, embarrassment, fear, or whatever it is, they rarely persevere and share their faith in Christ. Number three, they do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. We make excuses why we don't do what we know that we should do. We may even do certain things to cover up that guilt. We have a lot of things that we use to cover up guilt. Some people eat. They feel guilty because of certain things, you know. So what do? To kind of alleviate that guilt. They eat. They overeat. Some people drink. Some people take drugs. Some people shop. They do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. Some people make excuses. The reason I don't share faith with Jerry is because I know that he wouldn't be receptive. Can I pick on you? I'm going to. I'm glad that somebody shared faith with Jerry. He found Christ through Celebrate Recovery. I'm glad that when he walked up that day, somebody said, "Welcome." And rather than get away, because we'll let him share his testimony sometime. It's an amazing testimony of what God did in his life. But some Christians do whatever it takes to alleviate their guilt. "Well, I'm busy. Well, I've got work to do. Lord, get somebody else." Or you pick up the phone and say, "Pastor." This is the worst thing you can do. "Pastor, God has laid it on my heart that Jerry needs Christ. Would you go share it with him?" Listen, if God laid it on your heart, guess who needs to go share? Besides that, you're a minister too. "Well, I don't know how." Well, there's a cure for that. It's study. Learn how. Every one of us are responsible for sharing our faith. If nothing else, what God has done in your life. I would have had a hard time relating to Jerry because I haven't walked where he's walked. I do have my testimony, but mine is mamby-pamby next to his. But you know what? Somebody else who's been there and understands could connect. And that's who God will speak to go do those things. "Yeah, but I don't know what to say." Quit making excuses and just obey God. You know what? Listen to this. If God lays someone or something on your heart to do, He believes that you can do it. And He will supply the means that you need to get that job done. Okay, I gotta move on. Number four, the lukewarm Christian thinks more about life on earth than eternity in heaven. They're all about the here and the now. about life, about getting ahead in this life, about getting stuff. We need more stuff. We're thinking about earthly life. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? What would it profit me if I gained the whole world and my family goes to hell? What would it profit me if I gained the whole world and my friends go to hell? See, we need to have an eternity mindset. We need to look at people. God brings people in your life for a purpose. I was sitting at the Greasy Spoon yesterday, eating breakfast, thinking about the car wash, reading, minding my own business. And this guy comes up and sits down with me and starts talking about something that I didn't care anything about. And I'm sitting there thinking, dude, you're bugging me. Please leave. I didn't say that. And I'm thinking, I wish you'd go away. I'm not even interested in what you're talking about. And the Holy Spirit reminded me of something. That when people come into your life, that may be a moment for you to do something. And I corrected my attitude, and I sat there and I listened to him, and I interacted with him. Was it an inconvenience? Yes. Did I want to? No. But I changed my attitude. See, we need to pay attention about the people who come into our lives as Christians. Because God may have a moment for that person. It may be a God moment for you, and it may be a God moment for that person. So quit looking at people and seeing them as an inconvenience. See it as an opportunity. God may say nothing to you about ministry, but he may open the door for you to pour something of significance into that person's life. Amen. Okay, number five. They gauge their morality by comparing to others. Lord, I know that I'm not obeying you, but I'm doing a better job than Jerry. I want him to cry, see. Now, I'm not as immoral as Jerry, and I'm really not as immoral as Jason. And we get into this thing about this standard of comparing ourselves among ourselves. Well, Lord, at least I'm doing this. And you know, I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like Michael. I mean, I don't. What does that do? When I compare myself to someone else, that makes Jerry my standard. That makes Jason my standard. That makes Michael my standard. Who is my standard? Jesus is my standard. And see, that keeps it in perspective, because in that I know that I need to embrace the grace of God, because I fall short of that standard. Even though I have a perfect righteousness, I still fall short of that standard. But when we begin to compare ourselves to someone else, we begin to make excuses about what we do and don't do. Well, I'm more spiritual than so-and-so. See, we have a tendency sometimes to compare ourselves to people who are sharper than we are, who are more successful than we are. And then we start condemning ourselves and putting ourselves down. That's not what God wants either. But he definitely does not want us comparing ourselves where morality is concerned to someone else. But lukewarm people do that, and we make excuses for our behavior that we refuse to deal with. Look at your neighbor and say, is he talking to you? Well, it's quiet in here. What's up with that? Okay. I was not outside your window. I did not hear your private conversation. I do not have insight into your life. This covers basic humanity and our natural tendencies as human beings. Number six, We want to be saved from the penalty of sin without changing. We don't want to go to hell, but we really don't want to change. That's lukewarmness. I love the Psalms, the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Well, He knows your heart, but you're inviting God to search your heart. "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." You know what He's saying? He says, "God, I'm giving you permission to mess with my life. I'm giving you permission to challenge my thoughts, my lifestyle. I'm giving you permission. I'm wanting you to do that." And you know what will happen to that person? He will grow exponentially. But many times, as lukewarm Christians, we want to be saved from the penalty of sin without changing. But here's the thing. When we don't change, we go right back to the sin that ensnared us. Okay, moving right along. Number 7, lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they're in a bind. They get in a bind and say, "Okay, where's my Bible?" Dust their Bible off. Now, what's that say about healing? What does that say about financial problems? What does that say about marriage? Rest of the time they say, "Oh, God, I got it. I can handle it." Number 8, are you ready for this one? They give whenever it doesn't hinder their standard of living. When the financial crisis comes, what's the first thing you cut? Is it your giving to God? Guess what you're doing? You're cutting your own throat. Because the lifestyle of giving, as we understand it, is our way of living. But lukewarmness, we have the tendency, okay, things are getting tight. This will affect my standard of living. Whatever happened with trusting God to meet our needs? And part of that trusting God to meet our needs is being willing to give sometimes when it affects our standard of living. Trusting that God can make up the difference. Now, we're not taking an offering. We've already done that. But that's the challenge. And sometimes lukewarmness, we fall into that. Number 9, lukewarm Christians are not much different from the rest of the world. You know, I've heard people say, they'll mention, "Well, I'm a Christian. I go to believers." And one of their coworkers said, "Man, I didn't know you was a Christian." That's a pretty poor testimony. Did you know it? If we're avid followers of Christ, people around us should see the difference. Lukewarmness, we kind of melt in and are like the rest of the world. There's nothing different about our lives. See, here's the one thing. God wants to take your life that you live daily, and He wants to use that to hook people into the kingdom. And if you're entering in the gossip with the rest of your coworkers, guess what? Not happening. If you're talking about your boss, if you're talking bad about people, guess what? It's not going to happen because you're no different than the rest of the world. That's lukewarmness. Number 10. Aren't you glad we're to number 10? I say, "Pastor, won't you preach something about blessing?" I really am. Because if one of these hits you, dealing that with that will be an open door for spiritual growth. Number 10, a lukewarm Christian wants the benefits of what Christ did without conforming to who He is. And here's the thing. What God wants to do in your life is to make you like Christ. When people look at your life, do they think about Jesus? Do they think, I bet you that's what Jesus was like. You know why the early believers were called Christians? Now, it was a mocking term, but you know why that the world called, they didn't name themselves Christians. It was the world that called them that, and they were mocking them. You know why? Because they acted just like Jesus. Well, lukewarm Christians, they don't conform to who he is because they have limits. And I think God wants us to take the limits off. I think he wants us to invite him to invade our hearts. Now, verse 17 of Revelation 3. You say, I am rich. We as Americans are rich. Do you know that? I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Isn't it amazing how we gauge our lives by what we have out here? I'm blessed. You know, I'm paying my bills. I've got some money in the bank. Everything is going lovely. Everything is nice. And somehow we equate that to godliness. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Here you, I mean, this lukewarm church thinks, okay, we're blessed. You know, we got stuff. We're doing deeds. We don't need anything. And he's saying, you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. If you could see in the spiritual realm, it's pitiful. Whoo! Let me ask you a couple questions, then we're going to prayer team. In fact, prayer team, start up this way. I may get in the prayer line today. Not to pray for people, but to be prayed for. Let me ask you a question. Are you more passionate about Christ now, this year, than you were this time last year? Have you gone forward? Have you gone backwards? Are you the same? Ask yourself that question. How many of these 10 things that we talked about, and there's others, but these 10 things are earmarks. How many of these things hit you? Even if one hits you, that's an area of your life that you need to deal with. And again, I'm not saying I'm preaching to unbelievers. I'm preaching to believers. See, Jesus ended this talking to this church, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Nice sound effect. He didn't say to this church, he said, you know, I'm sickened by what you're doing. I'm going to vomit you out of my, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And then he says, behold, look and see. I didn't say all of this stuff to condemn you. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door. We used to say, God knocks at the heart. There's not a knob on the outside. The knob is on the inside. Meaning this, that it's up to us to open the door. It's up to us to invite Christ. And this is not to unbelievers. This is to believers. It's up to us to invite Christ into our lives and give him permission to correct the things that are amiss. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and he with me. And what he's saying is, I will draw you into an intimate relationship that will really be the satisfying thing in your life. You think all of these things make you happy? He said, you don't know. You don't understand. You don't see your condition. I've got something for you that far exceeds the American dream, that far exceeds anything else that you can imagine. I'm knocking at the door. Father, thank you. Thank you for knocking at the door of our hearts today. All of us, mine included. Lord God, we want to know you in reality. We want to be conformed by your presence. I believe, Jesus, that you're knocking at the door of our hearts today. And you're inviting us in to this intimate relationship with you. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? Any prayer request that you might have, any prayer need that you might have today, I want to invite you to respond to the call of God on your life. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need other things that do not even pertain to what we're talking about today. But I believe that God is speaking to our hearts in Jesus' name. Would you come?